take your Bible this evening, I want you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Tonight, this will be the 17th lesson on the subject of destructive behavior. Destructive behavior. Did I say 2 Chronicles? Good. 1 Chronicles. That's where we're going. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Now, if you stick your finger in there or something in there, I want you to go to Acts chapter 5, but hold your place there in 1 Chronicles. I'm going to read a verse from Acts chapter 5 to us as well. And now, if you will, why don't you stand, and we'll stand while we read the scripture. We're going to start at Acts chapter 5, verse 39. I'm going to tell you the title of my sermon, and then we're going to read from 1 Chronicles. In Acts chapter 5, verse number 39, in this verse, we find something very interesting. It says, "But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." If you'll look back at me for a second. The sermon tonight, remember, the series is destructive behavior. The sermon tonight is this, fighting God, fighting God. You talk about a destructive behavior, fighting the great God of the universe. Now, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse number 10, the Bible says this, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." And let's pray. Father, bless us now. Help us tonight as we open your book, and might we be guided by your Spirit. And Father, may you be glorified in what is said. And by the way, Lord, what is perceived? Help us to listen in thy Spirit, and might I preach in thy Spirit. The combination then would be unstoppable. We would then see something supernatural come from these few minutes that we spend together tonight. Spirit of God, help us, please, as we study the book. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lesson number 17 destructive behavior, the topic is fighting God. When we read there in Acts chapter 5, verse number 39, it talked about the possibility of someone actually fighting God. Now, when we were reading 1 Chronicles chapter 29, let me explain to you what was happening there in verse 10, 11, 12, and 13. It was God speaking through David. And he was speaking of God's greatness, and he was speaking of God's power. If you heard it there, he spoke of God's victory. He speaks of the power that is in God's hands. Now, we find out in the book of Acts there is the potential that a human being could actually fight with God. Now we see here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 why we shouldn't fight with God. You know that nobody's ever fought God and won? There are people that try it, though. They try it. I hope that you will not fight God in your life. But there's a reason why nobody ever fights God and wins that fight. Let me explain it. You will not fight God and win because God is the eternal one. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." He's the eternal one. It's pretty hard to defeat the eternal one. Then, you can't fight God and win because God is the everywhere present one. The Bible says in Psalm 139 verse 7, and then through verse 10, it says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." You can't fight God and win because he's the everywhere present one. You can't fight God and win because he is the eternal one. You can't fight God and win because he's the all-knowing one. The Bible says in Psalm 115, verse number 3, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. It's very clear that God knows everything that needs to be known. God is the one of all wisdom. You're not going to fight God and win. He has all wisdom. The Bible says in Psalm 147, verse 5, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. In other words, it's unlimited. It always has been, always will be, and there's no start to it or nor an end to the wisdom and the knowledge of God. You can't fight God and win. He owns everything. The Bible says in Psalm 95, verse 3 through 5, for the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods, and in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands form the dry land. You know, you don't want to fight someone that owns everything. You don't want to fight someone that knows everything. You don't want to fight someone that can't be killed. That's a bummer. You don't have much chance of winning that battle. He's the pure and holy one, the Bible says. Psalm 11:4 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Fighting this God that has all power, that has all wisdom, that is the everywhere present one, that owns everything. He's always right. He's always pure. You're taking on a pretty big opponent, and nobody's ever fought God and won. He's the creator of all things. John 1:3 says all things were made by him. He controls the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 1:1 it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He controls the day and controls the night. Genesis 1:5, and God called the light day and the darkness called night. God controls the sea and everything that's in them. In Genesis 1:9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God controls the stars and the sky. Genesis 1:14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day and the night. God's the one that created man. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image. God is the one that has the power to give life. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God has power over death. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Let me explain, folks. It's not going to do anybody any good to fight God, because you will lose. You will lose. You will lose because he's the eternal one. You will lose because he is the everywhere present one. You will lose because he is the all-knowing one. You will lose because he has all wisdom. You will lose because he is the owner of everything. You will lose because he is pure and holy. You will lose because he controls heaven and earth, the day, the night, the sun, the stars, and the sea, and the sky. He created you. He has the power to give you life. He has the power to take your life away from you. Nobody has ever fought God and won, and nobody ever will. You can go all the way to the end of time when there's going to be a great battle called the Battle of Armageddon, and he's going to win again. You can't fight God and win. I don't think the human race fights God like this. I don't think they say, all right, God, put up your dukes. The fight takes place in your mind and in your heart. See, you always sit here tonight and maybe shake your head up and down and sing the songs of Zion and agree with what's going on. And you on the outside could look pretty positively toward God. But on the inside, you could be fighting God. I don't know. You and I, we can't go to Fist City with God. There must be some way that we fight him. I think we fight him in our will. I think we fight him in our thinking, if you will. I don't think it's a physical challenge. I think it's a mental thing. It's an unseen match. But let me explain something to you. If you're fighting God, you won't win. You won't win. I'm going to show you some historical times in the Bible where they fought God, but they didn't win. Maybe you can glean a little something from it. First of all, the people in Noah's day thought that they could fight God and win. And this was about the authority of his word and the true element in his word. The people in Noah's day, you all do realize there are a whole bunch of people on the face of the earth in Noah's day, and there are only a little handful of them that got on the ark. Right. Evidently, somebody must have thumbed their nose at God. Genesis 6:5 says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Where was the fight going on? Was it going on the outside? Maybe, maybe not, but it's obvious it was going on the inside. It said their thoughts, their will, internally, God said, I see inside you, and inside you, you are fighting me. On the outside, you can be smiling, carrying your Bible, saying praise the Lord, and singing Christmas songs. On the inside, you could be rebellious towards your God. You could be fighting God. I go on in Genesis 7, verse 21 and 22, it says, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of the fowl and the cattle, and of the beast, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was a breath of life, of all that was in the dry land. You know something? The people in the day of Noah fought God, and they lost. They lost. Anybody that did not do what God's word said in the time of Noah, they lost. And I know for us, we say, well, who in the world would have the audacity to fight against God? They did. They did. They fought the power of God's word. You say, how do you see that? Well, I see that because God said through Noah, there's going to be a flood. And he said it a long time. What, 140 some years? God said, there's going to be a flood. 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 You think I repeat myself a lot. I'll guarantee you. They got tired of hearing Noah say, there's going to be a flood. 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 He said, there's going to be a flood. There's going to be a flood. They laughed at God's word. I think they doubted God's word. They mocked God's word. They called Noah a religious freak. Always that same thing over and over and over again. Going to be a flood. Going to be a flood. Folks, there was a flood. And this isn't just an old-fashioned crazy Baptist preacher telling you something from the book. Scientists today said there's a flood. There's a flood. History proves it. They rebelled against God. They fought the authority of the Word of God, and it cost them their life. Nobody fights God and wins. Hey, what truth from God's Word might you be internally fighting right now? Have you started a fight with God in the privacy of your mind and in your heart? What is it that you know you're supposed to do for God? What about your life is supposed to change? What area has God said separate from that? Stop doing that. Start doing this. Maybe it's tithing. Maybe it has something to do with church attendance. I don't know. But are you fighting God? Now, obviously, there's nobody around the church going around saying, come on, God. Come on. Come on. Take a shot at me, God. Nah. But that's what our heart, our minds, and our will on the inside can do. While we smile, carry our Bible in, say praise the Lord, and sing at Calvary. But on the inside, there's a ding, ding. I'll fight you, God. Let me go on. Secondly, the people in Lot's day thought they could fight God and win over his desire for morality. They decided that they would fight that. Genesis 18, verse 20 and 21, it says, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. Boy, let me tell you something. The immorality was at a peak. It was filthy. It was vile, the immorality in Sodom and Gomorrah. God had actually even sent one of his men, Abraham, and said, Abraham, try to get him to knock it off. Try to get Lot to reason with us. And, you know, God said, I think I'll go down and see if it's as bad as what it sounds. Come on. Does God have to come down to see if it's bad as it sounds? I've got a lot of patience going on right there. You know, when the kids are upstairs tearing the house apart, mom says, I think I'll go up and see what's going on. You probably already know what's going on, man. They're jumping on the bed. They're swinging from the rafters. God already knew what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, but God tried to be patient. Then the Bible says, then the Lord rained on Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. They fought God on morality. They lost. Because you won't fight God and win. Nobody's ever fought God and won. You can't fight God about His word and win. You will be the loser. You can't fight God in regard to morality and win. Folks, just get used to it. There will be people that will dislike our church because of our stance on morality. And we'll continue to take that stance on morality. We're not going to change that, but they won't like it. We'll fight for your marriage. We'll fight for purity. And young people, we'll continue to fight for virginity in your life till the day that you go to the wedding altar. And you say, well, I've already messed up, preacher. Then stay pure from here on out. But we want to fight for that. Hey, but don't fight against God on that. Nobody has ever won that fight God on the topic of morality. They always lose. Then I see another time, the people in Moses' day, they fought God with a desire to have their own self-constructed religion. They fought God about who's God. That's what they did. Let me read to you from Exodus chapter 32. Verse 4 and 5, it says, "And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it, into a molten calf. And they said, these be gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it and made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. What had happened is they had made a golden calf. And when they came out of Egypt, they said, these false gods, this golden calf is going to get credit for giving us victory. They made an altar to that golden calf. Then, in Exodus 32:26, it says, and Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who's on the Lord's side? So Moses stood up and said, now, hey, you got Jehovah God and you got your false God. Pick which one. They were given a chance. You know that they had, I was going to say the courage, but I don't think it's courage. I think it's stupidity. They went ahead and they said, we'll take the golden calf over Jehovah God. Who is on the Lord's side? That now at that point, they could make a choice. Is God God or is it some other false God? Which one are you going to choose? And that's right. It was God that was God. Now, listen to Exodus 32:28, and it says, and the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Do you understand that the people that rejected God being God, there were 3,000 people that died? They wanted to choose their own way. They wanted to worship their own way. You've heard me say it before. I'll say it again because it just fits into the lesson tonight. You get out here on the highway and you'll see an 18-wheeler and pulling a trailer, and splashed on the side of it, it says, go to the church of your choice. Let me tell you something. You don't go to the church of your choice. You go to the church of God's choice. You say, well, I really like the color of the carpet. You better make sure the Word of God is being preached, and you better make sure the Spirit of God is present. Say, well, you know, there's a lot of nice things about the chandeliers. I'm sorry I don't have any chandeliers, but we've got enough light in here to make it happen. But I'll tell you what, the light of Jesus Christ is in this place, and the Word of God is being exalted. But it's not, I don't think we're supposed to go to the church of our choice. I think we're to find out what God said and then do what God said. We're to serve God. These people wanted to serve God, a God, the way they wanted to do it. And folks, you and I, we're to serve God, the God, Jehovah God, the way He wants it done. And they lost. 3,000 people fell dead in one day. Why? They fought God about religion, if you will. So nobody's ever fought God and won. The people of Noah's day did not win when they challenged the authority of the Word of God. The people in Lot's day did not win when they challenged God about His desire for morality. The people in Moses' day, they fought God over who was the real God, and they lost. Jonah fought God. Jonah tried to fight God over the will of God for Jonah's own personal life. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. God said to Jonah, He said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah fought God and went to another city. He went to Tarshish. Now what happened? In Jonah 1:17 says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. He was fighting against God. God had a will for the life of Jonah, and Jonah didn't want that will. And he fought against it, and he ends up getting swallowed by a whale. You know that almost everybody that was on the ship where Jonah was fleeing, they almost all perished because of Jonah? That's destructive. That's a serious situation to find yourself in. He was fighting against God's will concerning his life. Now, folks, let me tell you something. You are always a loser when you fight against God about his will for your life. God wants you to serve him. God wants you in the right kind of a church. God wants you busy in the church. God wants you to live a certain way. And I'm just going to tell you, you fight God, you'll lose. You'll lose. I've seen enough destruction in life. I don't want to leave God. I don't want to leave God's will. I want to stay in God's will. Why? It's dangerous out there. It's dangerous out there. There's a destruction that comes. And remember, folks, you say, well, Pastor, I would never challenge God to a fight. I don't think we do it like this. I don't think we say, come on, God, put up your dues. Bring it on. Come on. Come on. Try to hit me. Oh, no. That's not how it works. It happens when a preacher stands on a Wednesday night and preaches a sermon about people that are rebelling against God in their heart and rebelling against God in their mind. And on the inside of them, they got their dukes up with God saying, I'm not giving in. I'm not going to do what I'm told. I'm not going to submit. That's how we fight God. We fight God internally in our will. We fight God in our mind. We fight God in the category of submission to him. So Jonah tried to fight God, but he did not win. Jonah finally got it right. And Jonah seen the blessing of God again. There's another man. His name was Korah. Korah tried to fight God. And in this case, he fought God, over God's man. And Korah was very hard on God's man. And I like this. God, he helps his man fight. Right. You say, why? Well, us preachers are sissies. We've got to have backup. We've just got to have backup. But I'm going to tell you something. As long as I've got God as my backup, I'm going to be just fine. Korah tried to fight God over God's man, but he found out nobody can fight God and win. In Numbers 16:1, it uses these words, now Korah. When you get to verse number 3, it says, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, these are the men of God, and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore, then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now they're attacking the leadership of Moses. They're attacking the leadership of Aaron. They're criticizing them. The Bible teaches a thing called pastoral authority. That's not the word dictate, but God gives the pastor the responsibility of trying to lead the church, and he's to lead the church, and that's what he's supposed to do, and that's what Moses and Aaron were doing. But there are people that didn't like it, and they're attacking Moses and Aaron for it. Now, in verse number 31 and 32, it says, and it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up in their houses, and all their men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. See, what happened was they were attacking the man of God, and God said, you won't get away with that. And as a result, they thought that they were starting a fight with a man of God. And God said, you start a fight with a real man of God, you're starting a fight with me. And the Bible says God opened up the earth and they all got swallowed into the earth. Then you would have thought, I got to tell you, if I were picking on a man of God and, you know, a couple thousand people fell into the earth where it was happening, I'd think, yeah, let's drop that subject for now. I don't think we ought to bring it. Let's not bring it up again. I just think we ought to leave that right where it's at. But you know what happens? The ground came apart in verse number 32. And then in verse number 42, 10 verses later, it says, and it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation. Behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Now there are people that are they're getting mean again, and they're being critical again. So then you get to Numbers chapter 16, verse 49. It says, now they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah. You would have thought they would have learned. And really, I'm telling you, if I would have been there and watched the ground open up and you know all the two-faced backstabbers fall in, I would have laid my dagger down and said, you know, I'm not going to do that. 10 verses later, they're doing the very same thing, and God said, well, I'll take out about 14,000 more of you. Maybe you'll learn your lesson. And we would think, well, nobody's going to fight God. Now, there are people that fight God all the time. But I have to remind you, you'll never fight God and win. If you say, well, I'm fighting God about something right now, but it seems to be turning out okay for me, you're not done yet. And if you think, you say, well, I'm fighting God right now and I seem to have a similitude of a blessing in my life, let me tell you something. You can't imagine the blessing you would have in your life if you'd stop fighting God. Let me show you something else. Judas tried to fight God. He tried to fight God and win. He was a lost church member. The Bible says in Matthew 26:47, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. We all know that Judas was part of the inner circle of Jesus and traveled around with Jesus, went to the preaching services and everything, but he wasn't saved. He wasn't saved. Do you understand that they were looking for Jesus at one point and Judas actually told them where to find him? Sounds to me like somebody's out to get Jesus. Say, hey, there's real close to someone saying, come on. I mean, he might not put his dukes up, but he pointed a finger and said, you can get the guy you're looking for. He's right down there. How dangerous. But you know, you never fight God and win. Thank the Lord. Last week we had a whole sermon on Wednesday night about making sure you're a born-again Christian, even as you sit in the church. But Judas was a lost man, but he was very religious. But you can't fight God and win. It's not going to happen. So Judas betrays Jesus Christ. He turns on God. Remember, Jesus is God, Emmanuel, come in the flesh. Judas turned on God. But the Bible says then, in Matthew 27:5, one chapter later, and he cast down the pieces of silver. They gave him some money for fighting God. And the Bible says, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Doesn't sound like Judas won. He hung himself. I get in fights with my little brother, of course, in Christian love. But we get in fights, and you know what I'd do? I'd grab a hold of his hands, and I could take him and make him hit himself in the face. Some of you guys, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, so I'd get his hands, and I'd say, you need to quit hitting yourself. You need to quit hitting yourself. And he'd get mad. He'd say, I'm not hitting myself. You're doing it. Let me tell you something. You fight God, he'll take your hands, and he'll let you beat the holy snot right out of yourself. Matter of fact, Judas said, I'll fight you, God. And God said, you won't win. And Judas went out and hung himself. God doesn't even need to be the one to fight you. God can let you self-destruct if you want to. And when you get away from God, and remember, a fight with God is not where you take a stance and you physically put your dukes up. It takes place in your will. It takes place in your heart and in your mind when you rebel against what God wants. Hey, you can fight God about His way of salvation, but you will never win. You say, but Pastor, it just seems like a person ought to be able to do good deeds or work their way to heaven. It just seems like that. That just makes sense. It might make sense to you, but it doesn't make sense to God. Right. And the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You say, well, I'm going to take my chances. I'll work my way to heaven, and we'll just see what happens. I wouldn't do that. You will lose. You will get to heaven, and all the good works in the world would never equal what Jesus did on the cross for you. The Bible says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Listen, you can't fight God and win. Folks, don't fight God. It's a destructive behavior. It's done internally more than externally. I think some people that are fighting God on the inside, it creeps out. You can tell. You see it in some of their behaviors. But I've watched some pretty happy-looking, church-going people on the outside that are fighting God on the inside. But don't fight God. Don't fight God like they did in Noah about the authority of the Word of God. Don't fight God like they did in the day of Lot about the morality of God. Don't fight God like they did in the day of Moses about picking how they would serve God. Don't fight God like Jonah did about the will of God for your life. Don't fight God over the leadership of the man of God or the spiritual leadership in the church. Don't fight God like Judas did as a lost church member. Don't fight God's plan of salvation. You say, why? Anybody who's ever fought God lost. I don't think you and I fight God with our dukes up. I think we fight God with our pride, with our lack of submission, our own opinions. And I have to tell you, nobody's ever fought God and won. I stumbled across Acts 5.39, and it said, "But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." And I thought, why would anybody want to fight God? But the human race does. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, don't fight God. You know, some of you are under pressures that you don't need to be under. What you need to do is give in to God. What you need to do is stop fighting God. Maybe you've not seen it that way, but when you don't do what God wants you to do, you're virtually fighting God. Don't fight God. It's a dangerous thing. If you're here tonight and you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we welcome you to the Savior. If you come to the altar and you need to be born again, we can have someone that is very experienced with the Bible take you and show you how to be born again. You could leave this place tonight on your way to heaven. Is there anybody here that would say, "Pastor, I'm not saved. If I died tonight, I don't know I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me. I'm not saved." If you'll put your hand up, I will pray for you. You say, fantastic. If you need to be saved, you come. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Is there somebody here that would say, "Pastor, I've been reminded... I've been reminded of this thing about fighting against God, and I want to be sure that I obey it." But God, in a way, in some special way, God has spoken to my heart tonight in something that I've heard in this sermon. Would you put your hand up so God can see it? Say, "God's spoken to me tonight." You may put those hands down. If you need a moment at the altar, we will welcome you to come. In a second, the pianist is going to begin to play, and once she does, we'll stand. And once we stand, if you need to come for a moment, you come. Make sure you're not fighting God internally. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Are you fighting God? Are you fighting God over His authority in your life? Are you fighting God over His desired morality in your life? Are you fighting God about religion, if you will? You say, "I want to serve God my way." You need to serve God His way. Are you fighting God over His will in your life like Jonah did? Are you fighting God like Korah did over spiritual leadership and all reality, pastoral authority, if you will? Are you fighting God like Judas did over being lost but religious? Are you fighting God over the way of salvation? Folks, the only way to get saved is realize you're a sinner. Realize there's a penalty for that sin. Realize that Jesus Christ paid that penalty with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And if you do not come to Christ and ask Him to forgive you of your sin, come into your heart and be your Savior, you're going to go to hell. You say, "You trying to scare me?" No, I'm trying to spare you. I'm trying to help you so that you don't self-destruct. You say, "But listen, the way I see it, it doesn't matter how you and I see it. It matters how God sees it." That's God's plan of salvation. "Pastor, could I give money and get to heaven?" No. Pastor, could I get baptized and get to heaven? Now, this is a Baptist church, but getting baptized won't get you to heaven. Pastor, should I turn over a new leaf? I think you should, but it won't get you to heaven. Pastor, should I do good deeds? It won't get you to heaven. And you know something? I am for you joining the church. I am for you getting baptized. I am for you turning over a new leaf. I am for you doing good deeds. But the ultimate decision is, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you say, I want to do it my way, you'll never fight God and win over this thing of salvation. It's His way or not at all. I think there are far too many Christians that are under too much emotional stress and strain, and some of that comes from fighting God. We have tension between us and God. Don't fight God. Thank you, Rachel.